Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
James, thank you very much. And good afternoon, everybody. It's very nice to be with you again this afternoon. Do keep Luke 4 open. That's the verses that we're going to be thinking about together this afternoon. But I want to begin by just thinking about a particular word. You may know that the English language is always evolving. New words are coming into use. Old words are dropping out of use. And so each year, the Oxford English Dictionary, they select new words to go into the dictionary. And so it was in early 2018 that one of the words that was added was this. It's the word hangry, a blending together of hungry and angry. Very, very clever. But my guess is that this is not just a phenomenon that we're familiar with, having observed it in others, toddlers, for example. It's something, actually, isn't it, that we've probably all experienced personally. See, whereas our blood sugar levels drop, so our frustration levels can rise. So when we're hungry, we get irritable. And the last thing I want when I'm feeling hungry and irritable is someone coming along and being really irritating, or someone being really annoying. What I need when I'm hungry and irritable is chocolate, not challenge. I need toast and Marmite, not temptation. And yet, as we've just been reading, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into a situation where he is both really hungry, no food for 40 days, and he's really tempted. So I've got two headings to help us this afternoon, and the first one is this. Jesus' encounter with the devil reminds us that temptation is very real. There in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, they're really setting the scene for us. Jesus is in the wilderness, and it is there that he's tempted by the devil. Now, the fact that Jesus listens to the devil and responds to him, well, that should serve as a warning to us that actually Jesus understands the devil is real. Jesus doesn't dismiss the devil as a figment of his imagination. And yet I think there's two mistakes we can make today about the devil. One is to underestimate his power. So we fail to recognize that he has power to tempt us, or we go one stage further and fail to recognize that the devil even exists. Well, if we underestimate him in that way, we will be naive, but it'll also make us vulnerable. The other mistake we can make is to overestimate him, where we fail to recognize that his power to tempt us is limited and can actually be resisted. If we fail to recognize that, well, that leaves us feeling defeated and, once again, vulnerable. But this passage will help us with both those things and avoid both of those things, because Jesus certainly recognizes the devil is real, doesn't he? And he recognizes that the real devil is really tempting him. But Jesus also succeeds in resisting. And that's important. The devil is cunning, and he has good perseverance. See, his temptations can't simply be ignored. They are to be resisted. But as we see from verse 13, he's not one to give up easily either. So we're going to have a look at these three temptations recorded for us by Luke. And as we do that, there's a couple of things to bear in mind. The first is that the temptations we'll read about this afternoon, they are unique to Jesus, aren't they? None of us are going to be tempted to turn a stone into a stone-baked pizza or a rock into a rock cake. That's just not going to happen for us because we can't do it. So it's not a temptation. So on the one hand, we can be pretty sure that we will not face these very same temptations. But the second thing to bear in mind is that all three of these temptations Jesus faces, at their root, they are the same. Because at their root, Jesus is being tempted to act independently of his heavenly Father. Forget what God says, do what I say. So back at the end of chapter 3, we saw with Piers last week, didn't we? God says, looks at Jesus and says, this is my son. I love him. With him I am well pleased. And the devil is tempting Jesus to then one chapter later say, look, I don't care, Father. I'll do my own thing from now on. Thanks very much. And it is at this point that we can relate to what's going in, because raw temptation is at its root the same thing. Temptation, we mustn't think it's just, oh, wanting that one extra chocolate when we know we shouldn't, or an extra scoop of ice cream. It's not feeling like we really want to get angry, whether that's at the children or another driver or whatever it may be, when we know we shouldn't. No. At its temptation, root is always about turning away from the God who made us and sustains us. It's always that temptation to live independently from him and from what he has said, rather than continue to trust him. The history of the world is marked by people giving in to temptation. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since then, the devil whispers in our ears, and we give in as well. But this afternoon, we're going to focus on how Jesus does in comparison to you and I. So as I say, we know from Jesus' baptism that God was well pleased with Jesus then. When Jesus is in the river with John the Baptist, God looks at him and says, I'm well pleased with him. But now he's gone into the wilderness and he's hungry and Jesus is being tempted. Is God going to still be well pleased with Jesus after this? See, I know personally, I can get hangry after 4 hours, never mind 40 days. But actually it's different with Jesus, isn't it? And that's really the main point. It's our second point. Jesus resists the tempting of the devil. He succeeds where we fail. The first temptation is there in verse 3. Jesus tempted to perform a miracle to turn stone into bread. Now, given Jesus is very hungry, turning a stone into bread doesn't seem to be a bad idea. That's very handy, isn't it? If you're hungry and you can do that sort of thing, there's no bread, but the stones. Come on, Jesus. Why be hungry? That's not what Jesus does. He responds in verse 4. And he quotes from the Old Testament. Jesus is going to do that a lot in these verses. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8 where he says, man does not live on bread alone. See, there's no doubt Jesus was hungry. And it wouldn't be wrong to eat. And he is the one who did have the power to turn a stone into bread. But Jesus also understands that to do so at the prompting of the devil was to doubt God's provisions. That's like my first subheading for this afternoon. Jesus is being tempted to doubt God's provision and act independently from him. Coming up on the screen is a bit of Deuteronomy 8. And what's going on here is Moses is speaking to the gathered people of Israel. Let me read it to you. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, bread from heaven, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the people of Israel were tested by God to see if they would live by his word always, even when they're hungry, to see if they would continue to obey God's word, even when things look desperate, to see if they had a humble heart. See, the proud heart says, well, things look bad, and God can't sort it out, but no problem, because I can. Best thing now, then, is for me to take control. Thanks God for everything up to this point, but I've got it from here. That's what the proud heart says when trouble comes. But the humble heart continues to rely on God for all things, continues to obey what God says, even when hungry. And Jesus was physically very hungry But we could say he's also spiritually very full. To be honest, I'm often quite the opposite. I'm physically quite full, but spiritually hungry. My priority is to feed myself physically rather than spiritually on the Word of God. My breakfast takes priority over my Bible. But amazingly, Jesus remains humbly obedient, doesn't he? And in doing so, he doesn't act independently from God. He remains faithful. He resists the temptation. Jesus succeeds where we fail. And in doing so, Jesus demonstrates he really is God's son and why God really is well pleased with him. Unlike the rest of us, we face temptation, we turn our backs on God. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. Unlike the rest of us, when we stumble, Jesus stands. Second temptation Jesus faces is to deny God's rule. Doubt God's provision, deny God's rule. That is, deny God's authority, his kingship, his sovereignty, God's right to be worshipped because of who he is. So verse 6, the devil offers Jesus quite literally the whole world. He says, look, Jesus, all this can be yours. And it can be yours, Jesus, right now. All you have to do is worship me instead. So Jesus, forget God's plan of salvation. Never mind going to the cross. That's going to hurt anyway. Worship me and we can skip all that giving, serving, sacrifice stuff, Jesus. We can go straight to the getting. That's the temptation. We can all probably recall times when we've settled for a much smaller offer. But there's two problems with what the devil says to Jesus. The first is that the world is not the devil's to give. He didn't make it. He didn't create it. He doesn't sustain it. God does all of that. So it's a false promise. But also, secondly, the devil is not God. And therefore, he is not to be worshipped, not ever. And Jesus, of course, knows this. And he acts upon it. He doesn't fall for the false promise. Jesus will not believe the lie, which is why in response he again quotes from Deuteronomy. This time it's chapter 6. Worship the Lord your God, verse 13, and serve him only. See, we can worship false gods in all sorts of ways, things which promise so much, the promise of power or authority or wealth or recognition. So we buy into the lies of the devil. We listen to what he says, not because we want to worship the devil, but because of what he's offering makes us think that people will worship us. So we bow down to these false gods because they promise self-glory. When the devil whispers, bow the knee, I say, okay, but not Jesus, but not Jesus. We see him living out, not living on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, which he not only quotes God's word back to the devil, that's why, but he's obeying it as well, isn't he? He is serving God only. He is refusing to worship any other gods. He is refusing to serve any other gods. He will only serve the true God, God alone. Jesus succeeds where you and I fail. That's why God's well pleased with him. Third temptation Jesus faces is to test God's promises. In verse 10, the devil tries a different tactic. Jesus keeps quoting the Bible at him, so he thinks, fine, he gets out his Bible, and he quotes the Bible to Jesus, quotes from Psalm 91. But he's actually misusing it. He's twisting it out of context. Jesus, he says, look, God promises that if you fall, he'll catch you. It's right there in Psalm 91. So why don't you, Jesus, just throw yourself off this building? It's not actually what's being promised in Psalm 91. But it's worth noting that quoting a verse from the Bible doesn't guarantee anything, does it? The Bible's not immune from being twisted out of context. That's why we always encourage you to have your Bibles open here, so you can check that what we're saying from the front is in context. Hopefully it is. But we see that the devil can use the Bible to tempt Jesus. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? And here, Jesus is tempted to put God to the test. But again, Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And this refers to a time when the people of Israel put God to the test, something which Jesus doesn't want to do. And the people of Israel, their putting God to the test was so significant a thing that the place where it happened was then renamed. It was called Massa, which means place of testing. Not so that people would visit there and say, that's a good thing to do, but so that they'd remember it's a terrible thing to do. You can read all about it in Exodus chapter 17. It's a time when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, like Jesus is here. But this time they're not hungry, they are thirsty. And they're so thirsty that they start grumbling and putting God to the test. They go so far as to suggest that God didn't know what he was doing after all in rescuing them from Egypt, and that they couldn't be sure he was still on their side. Now that's quite an extraordinary accusation for them to make, because of what God had already done for them. God had already brought them out of slavery in Egypt, which was no small matter. God had also miraculously helped them across the Red Sea, again, no small matter. He'd also consistently provided food and water for them during their wilderness wanderings. And yet, how quickly they've forgotten that and are now raising questions about God's faithfulness. Is God still for us? Surely if he was, I wouldn't be thirsty. But for a believer to keep demanding proof that God continues to be on their side is to put him to the test. It's to question his faithfulness to his promises, his integrity to his word. It's to question God's very character itself. I know he said that, but I'm not sure he meant it. But if we believe in God, and we believe in the promises, and know that he will bring his promises to fulfillment, then for us to stand back and question that which God has promised he will do, well, it's to show a lack of faith. It is to put God to the test. And yet what we do so often is we forget what God's already done and already promised and already fulfilled and what is still to come. And we make up stuff that we think God's promised that he hasn't, and then ask him why he hasn't done those things yet. So for us, it's not going to be so much the temptation, I don't think, say, look, God, if you're for me, I'm going to jump off this building and you'll catch me. We're not probably going to be tempted by that, are we? But have you ever found yourself thinking, God, if you really love me, then can you prove it again by doing this? Or giving me that? God, if you're really for me, like you say you are, can you show me? Can you prove it by stopping this thing that's happening to me? We test rather than trust. But not Jesus. It's no surprise, is it, to us by once we're this far into the passage? But it's no less remarkable. Once again, Jesus resists. He resists the temptation to put God to the test. Jesus succeeds where we fail. He really is God's son, with whom God really is well pleased. So on the one hand, we can see how Jesus is like us. He was human, and he faced temptation, as we do. But Jesus is also very unlike us. He's human, he faced temptation, but he didn't give in like we do. Not ever. Read in Hebrews 4, Jesus was tempted just as we are, but without sin. So to be clear, being tempted is not sinful. Jesus was tempted. Giving in to temptation is. And what is so clear here is that Jesus succeeds where each of us fail. And I want to finish by saying this is very, very good news indeed. Because as we read Luke chapter 4, Jesus isn't just here to be an example to us. To be sure, the way Jesus resists temptation is an example to us. And we'll be exploring that more in our midweek groups. But Jesus is way, way more than a good example on how to resist temptation. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. Not in order to set a standard which you and I can never hope to achieve, but in order to be our substitute, precisely because we can never reach that standard. We all give in to temptation, don't we? We prioritize physical hunger over spiritual. We seek our own glory rather than God's. We test God rather than trust him. We're not faithful and obedient. We're faithless and disobedient. And so if we can understand from this why God is so well pleased with Jesus, we can also understand why God is not well pleased with you and I. Jesus resists temptation every time. We don't. And that leads us to us facing God's condemnation, being cut off from him forever. And yet, wonderfully, God is in the business of wanting to restore us. This is why he sent Jesus. This is why Jesus' sinlessness really matters. Because God sent Jesus to take our failures to resist temptation upon himself. All the times we doubt God's provision, all the times we deny God's rule, all the times we test God's promises, Jesus faced the condemnation we deserve. We're going to be singing during the Lord's Supper, Depth of Mercy. And halfway through the second verse, we'll be saying this. There for me the Saviour stands, holding forth his wounded hands, scars which ever cry for me, once condemned, but now set free. On that cross, Jesus died in our place. He was cut off so that we don't have to be. This is the good news of the Christian faith, isn't it? The condemnation we deserve was put onto Jesus. And in return, what do we receive? We receive Jesus' commendation. We receive Jesus' commendation. What does that mean? It means that when God looks at the Christian believer, he says, "You're my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So when you wake up tomorrow or on Tuesday or Wednesday and you think, well, do you know what? Yesterday just wasn't such a good day. I'm really not sure what God thinks of me today. There is only one answer if you're a Christian. He looks at you and says, "With you I am well pleased." All our condemnation is put on Jesus and we receive his commendation as a beloved child of God. At the cross, all our failure to resist temptation has already been paid for by Jesus. So we receive his commendation. And that helps us see why it's an ugly thing, isn't it, to put God to the test. What greater proof could we have that God is for us? We might think of the people of Israel and say, well, how could they forget being rescued from Egypt? They've got short memories. Well, we've got a greater proof than the rescue from Egypt. We've got a greater proof than the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. What greater proof could we have that God is for us, that he loves us, that he is on our side, than when we look at the cross? So if we're a Christian believer here this afternoon, well, we can have great confidence that we are God's children, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. Because Jesus succeeds where we have failed. Let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in a short prayer. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Heavenly Father, we thank you that with the Spirit's help this afternoon, we're shown not only our failure to do so, but the wonder and beauty and majesty of Jesus, always, only, and ever serving and worshipping you. And we thank you that it is his commendation we can now receive, because he took the condemnation we deserve. Ask for your Spirit's help each morning as we wake, that we would be reminded who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are your beloved children, with whom you are well pleased. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.